Amen.
Amen.
Are y'all in a worshipful mood this morning?
Amen.
Isn't it been a great day in God's house? You know, they say long-winded preachers, you know, keep you from getting to lunch, can't make it to the restaurant in time to get something to eat. Lunch is on me today. So y'all know what that means.
Come on.
All right. So you hadn't got to be anywhere, and honestly, I never miss an opportunity to speak on God's behalf. Amen?
Amen.
So the children have blessed our hearts this morning. They have touched our lives. They've shed some insight on the Christmas story. The choir has just sang some of the most beautiful Christmas songs that we could sing. It's just an awesome time. Let me tell you something. Worship starts from the time you walk in the door. I'm even back up. Worship starts before you even get here. You know, praying for this service this morning, you know, Patty and I prayed for the service this morning, and then Michael and myself prayed for the service in my study before we came in here. But I know when you pray for the service before you even get there, you get so much more out of it. Amen?
Amen.
And so it's just an awesome day, and I do have some things I want to share with you. And I was told multiple times this week, you're going to have to cut it short. You're going to need to cut it short, back off of it. And honestly, there's a specific amount of words that I dictate for every Sunday morning. And so I said, well, I can cut it by 500 words, all right? So I did that. Then as I read through it and study it, I write some stuff on the left that I might have left out. And so I'm afraid that I might have had back up to where it was the norm. But I'll do my best this morning. But I do want to share some things with you, some things that we talked about last week, this week. And I want to tie some things together because to this Sunday and next Sunday is my last two Sundays to be able to speak before you. But I titled this message, Ordinary People for Extraordinary Work, Part 2. If you were here last week, you got the first version of it. Part 1, Ordinary People for Extraordinary Work. It was so important. We looked at some things, and we'll be in Luke chapter 1. We're going backwards just a little bit in the Gospel of Luke from where we were last week. But Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 17 is where we'll be in the Scripture. And I'll do my best to not talk too fast, but to make sure that you get exactly what I want you to hear this morning. Last week, I asked you if you considered yourself to be an ordinary person. You remember that? And I said, do you consider Pine Hill Baptist Church to be an ordinary church? Some people said no. Some people said yes. And when you think about it, those are some questions I want to look at this morning. Some people responded yes, some people responded no. But when you think about it, we are a simple, ordinary people. We're simple. Society may classify people in different categories. It may put us in different categories and things like that. But we're ordinary people because each of us was created in the image of who? God. All of us were created in the same image. God the Father created us in His image. So we're all the same. So we're ordinary people, all right? At Pine Hill Baptist Church, we have regular service times. We have regular worship times. We sing hymns. We sing songs of praise. We study. We reflect on them, meditate on God's Word. While we're here, we focus on growing in our relationships with each other and God the Father. And when we look at it, we enjoy fellowship. Amen? Especially on Third Sunday. We enjoy these times together. But when you look at it, most of these things would be considered to be ordinary because many of the other churches in our nation do the exact same thing. They have same worship times. They have times that their church comes together, that they study, that they meditate, that they reflect on. They sing songs of praise. They have special music. All of them are the same. But when you take an ordinary church with ordinary people and you insert the power of the Holy Spirit, then it no longer is ordinary. It allows God to move in the way that He wants to move in and out of the church. And then it functions. That church then functions in an extraordinary way. Right? Amen? That's what changes the church. That's when you say, well, our church is not ordinary. Well, it's because you've allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to come inside this church to move among the people that's in here and allow the people to be influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit to work, to serve, to lead. All these things make it an extraordinary church. So you are right when you say we're an ordinary church, but you're also right when you say it's an extraordinary church. Amen? Because of who the focal point is. When ordinary people allow God to use them for His mission and His purpose, He can do extraordinary work through each of them. And that includes all of us from the 2,000 years ago up until now, all the way through the future, the Christmas story. began hundreds of years before it ever came fulfilled on Christmas Day. Long before Jesus was ever born into that manger, long before they entered into that stable. This morning, I'd like to open up God's Word with you and look at yet another significant event that God orchestrated as part of the Christmas story. And you may say, well, I'm not sure that's how the part of the Christmas story, but work with me just a little bit and let's look at this together and see how it all ties into the Christmas story. We'll be in Luke chapter 1, and if you were able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says this: In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty, he was serving as the priest before God. It happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and their disobedience to the understanding of righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Pray with me, please. Father God, I ask that you bless the reading of your word. God, I ask that you cleanse me of every sin, cleanse me of every impurity. And Father, I ask that you hide your servant behind the cross and allow me to deliver your message to your people. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we studied God's Word and we focused on a young teenage Jewish girl named Mary. That's what the focus was on. And we focused on the fact that she had been visited by the God's messenger Gabriel. He had come before her to tell her some important news. It was Gabriel's second visit recording in the Gospel of Luke. We know what he was talking about. It may have been his second visit, but it's the first time that he made the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ. Mary was an ordinary individual. She was selected by God to be the mother of his son, Jesus Christ. Mary received the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ in a time of her life when it would change her life significantly. It's going to change her life forever. When you think about Mary's young teenage days, when you think about your life, you just think about at what age your life can be changed. When God enters into your life, when Jesus Christ comes into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll change your life forever. But you think about it. Gabriel standing in front of her at an early teenage years, and he gives her some of the most important information that she could ever hear, and it changed her life. She was told that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world. When you think about it, you know, you go to the doctor and you find out that you're going to have a child, and the doctor says, well, this isn't going to be just a regular child. This is going to be the Savior of the world. When you think about it, what kind of information would that be? Puzzling? Y'all sleeping on me. All right, she didn't go to the doctor, okay? It was just a metaphor, but anyhow. She was told that the kingdom would be great, that Jesus Christ's kingdom would be great, and it would have no end, which means it's all of eternity. And she was given the responsibility of raising this extraordinary child into adulthood. We went through all of what was going to take place. She would experience all the emotions associated with the mother of raising a child. And we know that her response was one of obedience, and she was 100% committed to fulfilling the responsibility that God had given her. Now, when you think about it, The birth of Jesus Christ was a miracle, amen? Because it was involved with the fact that there was no earthly father involved in this process to take place. The birth of Jesus Christ was fulfilled prophecy that was hundreds of years old. The birth of Jesus Christ was part of an orchestrated plan that God provided for his creation so that they could have salvation with him, so that they could have a right relationship with him, so that they could come be part of the eternity with him. Part of this plan was for God to perform a miracle in the lives of two godly people who the Bible says was advanced in age or old up in years. When you look at that, how gentle that was. Two people who were beyond childbearing years. When you think about it, do you know why God gives children to... Wait a minute. Let's see how I say it. Do you know why God gives children when you are young? Do you know why God gives you children when you're young? It's a lot different to handle it when you're old, amen? Now, God gives you grandchildren when you're older, all right? And the Bible's very gentle about this. It never uses the word old. It says advanced in years, on up in years, advanced in age. That's a good word. We're going to start using that one. We're going to say, well, you're old. You just had too many birthdays. Well, you're a little advanced in age. God gives you grandchildren when you're a little bit older, and that's a completely different adventure in itself. All right, two people who were beyond childbearing years. Two people who had found favor with God, when you think about it. Zechariah was a priest, and because of his advanced age, because he'd been a priest for many, many years, he would have gained a significant amount of knowledge over his years. He would have a significant amount of wisdom, because in wisdom, gray hair comes with wisdom, amen? Advanced age comes with wisdom. So he would have had gained a lot of wisdom, which honestly to this point means we never stop growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? We never stop maturing in the Christian faith. Even though Zechariah was a priest, he was an ordinary man. When you think about it, he may have been a priest, but he was still an ordinary man because Zechariah was created in the image of who? God the Father, just like you and just like me, no different. The Bible says he was married to a godly woman. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you, and these are things that I write down after the fact. The only thing that compares to being married to a godly woman is a godly man who sets an example for his family of being a godly leader for his family. Amen? Did y'all get that, gentlemen? Just say yes, sir. God blessed Zechariah and Elizabeth in many ways, and they served throughout their lives. He had blessed them. It says that they found favor with him, that they were godly people, that he lived according to the commandments of the Lord. And they, just like Mary, found favor with him. The Bible says that Elizabeth was barren, which means she couldn't have children. She was childless. Elizabeth never had a child. For some reason, she couldn't have a child. Because of her advanced age, there was no physical way or humanly possible that she would be able to have a child in an ordinary manner. It was going to take extraordinary effort for her to have a child. They prayed. It says that they had prayed. They prayed and asked God to give them a child, and it had not happened. But we know that God hears every single prayer that's lifted up to him. No prayer falls on deaf ears. God hears every single prayer, but he responds in his own timing. And sometimes we have a problem with his timing, but he responds and answers those prayers in his timing. Luke 1:13 says this, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John.'" God's timing is always perfect. Amen? Amen. It always is on time. It's always perfect. Jesus would arrive at a certain time in the world, 400 years after silence, 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the New Testament. But there's a particular time that God is going to send Jesus Christ into this world. When you think about it, Mary would be at a certain time in her life. She would be at a certain age. If it had happened 20 years earlier, Mary would not have been involved. But it was a particular reason that God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus Christ. So it had to be a timing issue. When you look at it, God's time is always on perfect time. John would arrive 6 months ahead of Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And you think about it, Elizabeth's pregnancy, 6 months ahead of Mary's pregnancy, all because it was part of God's plan, which is all because it's tied to the Christmas story. The Christmas story revolves around this plan that God had a desire for his creation to have a relationship with him. They had lost touch with him. That they had lost favor, a lot of them, with him. God chooses an ordinary teenage girl named Mary who had found favor with him to be the earthly mother of Jesus Christ. Now, God chose an ordinary man named Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus Christ. No part of the conception process, but the fact to raise him just like he was his own son, to bring him up, to take care of him, to be along with Mary, to make sure that he developed and grew into maturity the way he was supposed to grow. God chose two ordinary people who were advanced in age to be the earthly mother and father of John the Baptist. You know what? When Vonda asked me and Patty to play Mary and Joseph, I told her this morning, I said, we could have played Zachariah and Elizabeth a little better. But I enjoyed playing it. Just think about John the Baptizer and what it was. He was a man who would devote his entire life to making straight the pathway of Jesus Christ once he stepped here on this earth. John the Baptizer was a key individual in the planning of the Christmas story. He recognized the sound of Jesus' mother's voice while he was still in the womb. He recognized the fact that he was in the presence of the Messiah when he was yet to be born. He knew where he was at. John was born with ordinary parents. He would be an ordinary child growing into adulthood, but because of the power of God in his life, he was able to do extraordinary work. And if you pay attention to the word, it says that he turned people back to God, that he led people back to God, that he changed people's lives because of what his ministry stood for and who was supporting his ministry. The Bible says he would point people to Jesus and ultimately turn people back to God. Through the prophets of the Old Testament, God told his people that he would send the Messiah for the purpose of providing salvation for them. And that came from the Old Testament scriptures. God made a promise that the Messiah would come in the form of an infant. A child will be born, but a son will be given. Jesus Christ will come in the form of an infant. Not only would the birth of John, the son of Zachariah and Elizabeth, represent the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but this would indeed be proof that Jesus Christ was coming. He came ahead of Jesus' birth, but yet this would prove that Jesus was coming. Now, church, listen up. The Bible is full of stories where God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. We are ordinary people. Amen. We're ordinary people in an ordinary church serving an extraordinary God. The greatest miracle ever performed was said right here on this stage by these children was when God entered into this humanity through the form of a virgin birth. The greatest blessing that God has ever given to mankind was a means of providing salvation through the life and the death of Jesus Christ on this earth. Of all the Christmas presents that a person can receive, and you think about it, I have been asking Patty for weeks, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? And she has yet to tell me. So if y'all have any suggestions, let me know. And maybe she snuck in. But of all the Christmas presents that a person could receive, receiving Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior is hands down the greatest present ever given. Amen?
Amen.
I made it as short as I could, y'all. And I did as much as I could to make sure that you got the word this morning. But let me tell you something. If I had to tell you anything, I'd tell you every single week how much God the Father, the Creator, loves every one of you. How much he loves me, how much he loves you. He loves us so much that he offered us heaven as a free gift. A free gift. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing is free. Did you know that? It might be free to you, but nothing is free. There is a cost to salvation, and Jesus Christ paid it. There's a cost of salvation, and it was the most significant cost ever created or ever being. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's how much he loves us. And he gave his only Son for us. He sent him in the form of an infant. And when you think about it, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what the reason for the season is the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Easter is so important, and we couldn't have salvation without the sacrifice and about the whole process of Jesus going to the cross and being in a tomb and then being raised from the dead. But if the birth hadn't taken place, we would not have got to Easter. the birth had to come first so that we could get to Easter, so that we could have salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift to God. Man is a sinner and can't save himself. We needed a Savior. We needed extraordinary work in the form of an infant being born from a virgin named Mary. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, sin creates a separation between us and God. We can't get to him. He can't get to us. There had to be a solution, and that solution was Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls. It means whatever you've done does not matter. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When our time on this earth is over, you know, and if you don't remember anything about me after I leave, you remember this. We're going to spend eternity in one of two places, and eternity is too long to be wrong. When you talk to somebody and they have different thoughts about how to get to eternity, and you just ask them, you say, you know, you want to make sure, because it's too long to be wrong. And you need to look hard and make sure. Maybe today you want to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. It's very easy. All you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And if you have any decisions that you need to make, the best decision, the best present you could ever be given is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We have guests here today, and I'm going to tell you something. And I'll tell home folks this too. Going to church won't get you to heaven, amen?
Amen.
Attending church won't get you to heaven. Being a good person won't get you to heaven. You got to have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, amen? If you have never made that decision, if you've never sincerely invited him into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no better time than the present. There's no better time than right now to say, Lord, I turn it over to you. I want you to be my Savior. I invite you to come into my heart, to live into my heart right now. And the best way I know how, I receive you as my Savior. Let me tell you something. It's a simple prayer, but it's a genuine feeling that has to go along with it. He wants to come in, and I tell you this, you know, you say, well, I gotta study a little more. I gotta get a little bit closer. I gotta make sure that I know a little bit more about what we're talking about. Let me tell you something. God's reaching down. All you gotta do is reach up. He'll reach down the rest of the way. He's ready for you, and all you gotta do is reach up to him. Father God, I come before you this morning, God, and I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you are. And God, I just pray if there's one person sound of my voice that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray that this day would be the day that they turn it over to you. God, I just pray for others in our congregation. God, I just pray that you move among us. Let us feel your presence. God, let us feel your presence this very morning. What an awesome day it has been in your house. And God, I just thank you for being with us. Father, I just ask you that the power of the Holy Spirit would overpower this room and that we would feel your presence like never before. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.